The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Matthew, the 5th chapter. I want to talk to you about identity crisis. You ever heard of what an identity crisis is? Usually, an identity crisis applies to younger folks who are trying to figure out their place in the world. But it doesn't just apply to younger folks. You've heard of a midlife crisis, and I've known many older folks, very elderly folks, that were in quite a crisis in terms of what they thought their life was worth anymore, because their sphere of influence had shrunken down so, and maybe the family, extended family, would not pay a whole lot of attention to them anymore. You can have an identity crisis at any age, but it specifically does seem to vex the very young. Our text is Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, where Jesus, for the child of God, solves the identity crisis forever for you. Young folks, middle-aged folks, older folks, you should never have an identity crisis. Because the Lord says what you are. Your identity is, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Now, to define identity crisis, it is the condition of being uncertain about yourself, especially with regard to who you are, your goals, where you come from, where you're going, who you will be. And as I said, occurring especially in adolescence as a result of often growing up under a disruptive or fast-changing conditions, that can mean that there was a disruptive home that a person grew up in, but it can also mean when you're an adolescent or when you're growing from, you know, age 10 to 20, there's a lot of changes that takes place, right? I mean, you might go from 4 feet tall, you know, to 6.5 feet tall. It's a lot of changes taking place during that time. And that those changes at that age in life definitely fuel doubt and confusion. Oh my goodness. What about the gender identity crisis that is out there today among so many folks that are deceived by the things of the world? I mean, can you imagine to be that confused about yourself as a male or as a female to actually think, maybe I'm not a male, maybe I'm a female? That boggles my mind. But I can tell you where it comes from. It comes from the one that Brother Neil was telling us about, Satan himself. To try to deceive you, not you, but try to deceive one into thinking that the very way that they came into this world is not the way that it should be. That is the ultimate deception. So when you see that on TV and you see someone, especially a young person, and by the way, it mostly happens to the very young. When you see someone suffering from something like that, don't just scoff it off and say, well, you know, that's just ridiculous. You don't know what environment that person has been brought up in, but I can assure you that most of the time the environment did not involve this book right here. It involved a lot of influence from the world. But I pray that none of you suffer from, young or old, suffer from an identity crisis, because Jesus solves it right here. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let me just say this. Young folks, whatever age you may be, this is not your identity. Amen. For our podcast listeners, I'm holding up my iPhone, which I use every day. Call people, text people, get emails, research the Bible, look up news and events. This is not your identity. It may be a useful tool that you can have to communicate with others, but do not ever be confused. And I'm not just speaking to the young folks, because I know, I think I mentioned to you not too long ago, I knew somebody that was in their 80s that was addicted to Facebook. I mean, when I say addicted, I mean that's all they did. The internet is not your identity. Something out there that you cannot put your hands on or touch, and some image that you portray, that is not your identity. Your identity, as defined by the Lord and Savior, is you are light. Now, one of the reasons that this appellage that he put upon them was so important, the way he described them was so important, was because it was common in those days that people would say of the Pharisees or the scribes, those great teachers of the law, they would say, oh, you are the light of the world. Because they studied the law and lived above sin. So when Jesus turns to this group of ragtag disciples and apostles and sinners, publicans, harlots, common people, all of the different tax collectors, all the different ones that were gathered there, and he looks at them and he says, "You are the light of the world." That ruffled some feathers, because they were not considered by the religious elite as being the light of the world. Now let's read the text. "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Notice the very stark descriptions here, the very pointed descriptions. He describes a city set on a hill. He says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Very stark descriptions of light in the world. City set on a hill, a candle sitting on a candlestick to light a house. These were things that people were very familiar with. They were very familiar with the light of the sun. They were very familiar with cities at night. I mean, even in our day and time, we can understand that, especially if you live out in the country. I've gone up onto the old house up there before. I've even climbed up on top of that big round bin at night. Years ago, when I was before I was married, I mean, I've done it since we've been married. But I'd go up there and I'd sit and I'd stand on top of that bin and I'd look off to the east and I could see the lights of Tuscaloosa. I'd look off to the west and I'd see the lights of Columbus. I'd even look to the north and it was either the lights of Fayette. It might have been the lights of. There's not a whole lot of light in Fayette now. You know, it's not a big glowing city, but it might have been the lights of Birmingham. But lights in each direction, and it would make me think of this. A city set on a hill. And in these days, whenever it was so dark at night and there weren't lights running up and down the interstate from cars and there weren't lampposts, it was just dark at night. They didn't have electricity. So a city set on a hill was very obvious. And if you were lost at night and you could see the light of a city coming through the darkness and you moved towards that, eventually you were going to come to a safe place. So consider the disadvantages, if you will, of darkness. The disadvantages of darkness. First of all, darkness is scary, isn't it? As a child, I don't know that I've ever confessed this before. I don't know if mom even knows it. But as a child, when I was four or five years old, and we were in, yes, I remember things that happened in preschool. And I was in preschool, the kids would gather around me, and I would tell them ghost stories. And I learned those ghost stories. I didn't just have a mind that made them up, but I learned those ghost stories from a book that I used to read called Whistle in the Graveyard. I do not recommend it for you younger readers because it will terrify you as it terrified me. And I've even read some of it to my kids. Just some of them are funny now, but when I was 4 and 5 years old, or 5 and 6 years old, it was not funny. And so I remember reading that book and being so terrified. And sitting in the den at our house, and y'all know how our house is. It's a warm and fuzzy place. And it was time to go to bed, and I would be there in the den, and I was terrified to go down the hallway to get to my room. Because I would literally run down through there to get to my room and jump in the bed. I could feel the devils and the demons and the ghosts just lacking at my feet as I ran. And it's the safest house on the planet. Right? I was terrified. And it's because of what I was putting in front of me, what I was continuing to dwell on. Now, fortunately, I'd learned as time went by, you know, those things weren't real. But I had it in my mind. If that light wasn't on, there was all of this stuff that was going to get me. Darkness is scary. Darkness is also blinding. You can't find a direction in darkness. I won't give you the whole details again, but you've heard me refer before of the microcosm of 50 years of married life that Sister Tracy and I experienced on our 7 days on our honeymoon, whenever we were trapped on the side of that mountain in the pitch black dark. I mean, if we made it through that, I knew we were going to be okay. If we lived through that, waves crashing down here 60 feet down against the hill, against the mountain, and we're on a 2-foot path, and there's fronds and branches and stuff sticking over, grabbing our legs, so we could feel them, and you could hear little things creepy crawling in the woods. I don't know, in the jungle. I don't know exactly what that was, and I don't want to know what it was. But it was pitch black dark. You know, I foolishly didn't carry a light with me, and we ran out of light. And I'm telling you, we came to a point there on that trail where I couldn't remember that the trail cut back and it ended right there. And we just sat down there in the dark, directionless. We could not find our way. I could not find our way. It was so frustrating. I finally pulled out a camera with a flash on it. I've told you that story I tried to flash the camera around in the woods until I could finally find the path, and I did. But it would blind you. I'd have to sit there for 30 seconds till my eyes adjusted again because the flash was so bright. It is not a pleasant thing to be in the pitch black dark, especially on the side of a mountain when you don't even really know where you are or what's in the woods. It's directionless, and it's blinding. You know, darkness is also depressing, is it not? Brother Asher and I try to get up in the mornings very early. Well, pretty early. Some of you, that's not very early because you get up earlier than this. But 6 o'clock is very early for me. And we will go and do some physical exercise about 6 o'clock in the morning. Just kind of get the day started. And until the time changed, you can ask him. It was just dragging and depressing because it's dark. And we're out there, you know, running or working out. It's in the dark. I just don't like it. It's just depressing. It makes you feel sluggish even. But man, when the time changed, we're out there getting with it. We're moving with it now. I wish the time wouldn't change back. The darkness is depressing. It's something that kind of darkens even our attitude and even our physical, the way that we would go and work out or run. I mean, it just makes you feel sluggish. But on the other side of that, think about the advantages of light. Any of you little guys ever had a night light? Well, I don't have one anymore, unless you count the blue light from that computer that I can't stand. I want it pitch black now, sleeping. But it's scary in the dark, and sometimes when you're very little, you might want a night light. And some of the older folks may use a night light because they may get up in the middle of the night and be afraid they might fall or trip. So light is comforting. When I was a child, spending the night with my grandmother Springer, who's deceased. Brother Chris and I, we were little, and we'd sleep back there in my uncle's room. And grandmother Springer always had that flashlight, and she'd always give us a flashlight. And we'd sit there for hours playing with the flashlight on the ceiling, or for minutes until she finally told us to go to sleep. But we had that flashlight, and it was very comforting, because if we needed to get up and go somewhere or go call upon her or something, it was a comforting thing, had that flashlight. I'll tell you what, I would have paid any amount of money that I had on that hillside in Hawaii to have had a flashlight. I would have emptied my bank account, and if I had access to yours, I'd have emptied yours for a flashlight. Light is eye-opening, is it not? It gives you vision, and it gives you direction. I remember early, I know I'm giving you some experiences, but you know, there's just some interesting experiences you can have in the dark. Brother Rodney and I went duck hunting on some of our land. This is 10 or 12 years ago. We found a few ducks landing in a beaver pond. And you know, Brother Rodney, he wants to go and find those ducks wherever they are. So I said, let's go. So we got up early one morning in the dark, about 5 o'clock, had on our waders. It was wet back in there. And it was dark, and we had flashlights. And I made one turn. I knew exactly where we were going. I've been there 1,000 times. I grew up in those woods. I knew them like the back of my hand. And I made one little side turn on a little slough that we walked through. And an hour and a half later, I still don't know where we are. I didn't even see us cross the line to somebody else's property. And finally, after the ducks have long gone, we finally made our way back. But in the light, even after the light came up, then I was still like, where am I? I had to find my way back onto our property. Light brings, but we did. When the light came, we found our way back on the property, and I think we might have shot one or two, but we were so exhausted from walking in our heavy waders. Might as well just go on back to the house. But light is eye-opening, and it gives you vision, and it gives you direction. And light is encouraging. It's encouraging. I didn't know this until I was reading about what the sun does for us. You know, it gives us vitamin D. It's also a kind of a healthy thing in terms of the sun. But I didn't know this, that maybe some of you have heard of melatonin. There's even a little, it's like a vitamin or supplement or something that you can take. It'll kind of help you go to sleep at night. It's not prescription. But I didn't even know what melatonin was. But the deal with melatonin is this, that when the light ends, like when the sun goes down, your body begins to produce, in the dark, your body begins to produce melatonin. And the study is that it takes about 2 hours for your body to produce that melatonin. And as it continues to produce, then it makes you sleepy. Melatonin helps you sleep. And of course, the article that I was reading was talking about how all of the fake light that we have, you know, we'll stay up till 10 o'clock and then cut the lights off and go to bed, you know, try to sleep. You know, you can't do that. It just won't work. But think about the old days when there was no fake light, just a candlelight maybe, that would keep the light in the house. You didn't have all, you know, the old country song applies to our house. Every light in the house is on. That is my routine at night, and it has irritated me all of my life. And I've just come to terms with it. That's just the way it's going to be. Every light in the house is going to be on. So I'll go turn off 22 lamps, and I'll go turn off the classroom light that's been on since 6 that morning, and I'll go turn off the lights that are outside, and then I'm so tired, I'm ready to lay down and go to bed, and I lay down, and I look, there's a light coming from outside, and somebody left the stinking basement light on. And so here I go, got to go downstairs. The kids know every night, if they're up, go downstairs and make sure all the lights are off. Go in the room. I'm just tired of walking around turning off all the lights. I mean, it won't let my melatonin release, you know. But we got all this fake light. But imagine in the days of Mr. Lonzo Malone. You remember him, Brother Keith? In the days of Mr. Lonzo Malone, he wouldn't turn a light on at night. And when the sun went down, he went to bed at 7 o'clock. And, of course, he was up about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And he felt great. And I always wonder, how does he feel so great? And I feel so bad. Well, it's because I'm sitting up with this fake light, watching movies, reading until 11 o'clock. That's why I feel so bad. I'm not giving my melatonin a chance, you see. So, light is encouraging. Now, listen. One of the definitions, or one of the descriptions that Christ gives of himself is light. He says, I am the light of the world. John, the first chapter, he's very specific about Jesus Christ, and it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, the same John the Baptist came for a witness to bear witness of the capital L, light. Now, this is interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is another name for him, is light. He describes us as light. He says, ye are the light of the world. And it says right here that he is the light himself. So how does that work? How do we understand that? Psalms 119 and 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So Jesus, in another place here in John, the 12th chapter in verse 46, he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What does that mean? That means that belief is the light switch. Believing in the Son of God. You say, well, Brother Tim, I just want to believe so I can become a child of God. That's not how it works. You don't believe to become a child of God, just like a baby doesn't cry to get life when it's born, as I've said many times. The baby cries because it already has life. The child of God believes because God has touched them with life. You can't believe until you have the ability to believe. And God, you know, it's like what came first, the chicken or the egg? Forget about that. God comes first, you see? If you believe, it's because he's already touched you with his Spirit. And if you have his Spirit, it means you are born again. You see, it gets backward in modern religion. Modern religion says you got to believe to become a child of God. If you could just try hard enough and work it up in you enough, and the Word of God says you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and you can't believe, you don't have the ability to believe until he renders your heart tender to him. See? He gives you life. And then you've got something in you. And you have the ability to believe. Your belief does not put you in heaven. Your belief just demonstrates that God has already put you in heaven. You're going to be there one day. And belief is the light switch for the light. Think about it. Just believe that he is the Son of God. If you have the ability to believe that, you are a child of God. I tell you, that's diametrically the opposite of what most people are saying out in the religious world today. They'll say, if you'll just believe, then you can become one. I'm telling you, you believe because you are one. That's what the Scripture teaches. It does not teach that you believe to become one. It teaches that you believe because you are one. And your good works, the things you do, are your light. He says back in our text, shine. He says to shine. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the tangible experience, listen now, the tangible, touchable experience of being light is that you shine. You get that?
I mean, what is the experience of light right now as we consider that which is up in the sky? You can see, and it's encouraging, and it warms you, and you've got vision, and it even brings an element of help. And he just says, let your light shine. Just like the light, it doesn't even have to try to shine. It shines because it's light. And he is saying to us, let your light so shine. How does your light shine? It's by the good things that you do. It's by the things that you honor God with. And I'll tell you this, when you comprehend what God has done for you and how he has paid for your sin, he's not trying to save you. He's not wishing or wanting to save you, but he has declared on the cross, it's finished and your salvation is complete. I submit to you that you cannot let your light shine like it should until you understand that. Your light will never, because you'll be always, I loved what Brother Bryce preached in his sermon last night, and I'm not even going to try to re-preach it, but there was a point that he made that was so wonderful, and it was this point. And Brother Luke, you'll appreciate this, and those of you that have shared your experience of trying to establish your own righteousness and do it your way, there's always going to be that nagging doubt. There's always going to be that little 1% or maybe 10% or 50%, sometimes 99%, and you focus on that doubt when you think it's up to you to do it. You've always got that nag right there going on, well, and it's kind of controlling you. So it is a darkness there that prevents you from shining, and you just need to let the Lord's light shine where he says, I've done it all, and you don't have to be hung up on that doubt anymore. See, that doubt, thinking I've got to do it, or I have done it, or it's all on me, it's always going to be a preventative from letting your light shine. The true way to let your light shine is to just see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As his light shines, and he's finished that work, and he's done it for you, then your light can shine. Acts 19 and 15, I found this interesting. I won't go, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 19 and 15 is where the seven sons of Sceva, those Jewish disciples, tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And they didn't believe in Jesus. They just said, well, since it works for Paul and calling on the name of Jesus, we'll try it. And so they tried it, and they got around this man who had this demon within him, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon in that man said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, that's something right there. When you are letting your light so shine like the Apostle Paul did, to where the devils even know your name. He said, that's a little bit scary, Brother Tim. I can assure you that the Lord was protecting Paul, and the Lord was on Paul's side. And when the devils know your name, I tell you, you're getting something right. Because that means your light is shining, and it's shining to cast away and expose the darkness of the world around you. Let your light so shine. We can have these identity crises at different times in our life. As a child, you might think, well, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I am. You're light. Jesus said you are. You might have a midlife crisis where you think, well, you know, what is my life worth? Or what have I done? Or what am I doing? You're still light if you're a child of God. When you get older and you think your influence has diminished, I can assure you that you're still light. Let your light so shine. And I want to leave you with this. Look at what he says one more time. He says, you're the light of the world. He says, you're like a city set on a hill, and you're like a candle that lights a house. Child of God, let me tell you something. Your light and your influence starts in your home, wherever you are. Now watch this. If you've got light in your home, he says, then you are like a city set on a hill. And if you are like a city set on a hill, then you are the light of the world. And it all starts in your home. It starts with your brothers, your sisters, your siblings, your parents, your spouse, wherever you may be, whatever your situation may be, it starts in the home. He says, you don't take a candlestick and hide it in the home. I remember we had these kerosene lamps when the power would go out when I was a child. Then I used to just sit there in awe and look at those kerosene lamps as they burned. And Mama would never let us light them when we were little because it was just a little too dangerous. But I remember thinking about how amazing that was, the light coming from that. And we never stuck it under anything because it would burn up whatever it went under. Don't burn up your house But be a light to your house. Be a light within your house. He says that if you want to be the light of the world, it begins in your home. Is that not something that we need today when we see the home so disdained and so destroyed and nobody even really understands what the definition of a real home is anymore? He says, just be light in your home. And the entrance of the Word of God brings light. You see, the Word of God, like the candle holder of the candlestick in the home, brings light to the home. And then you bring light to your community, like a city set on a hill. And God says from heaven, as the earth is His footstool, as He looks down upon the earth, He sees your light coming from the world. And it all started in your home. That makes you want to really emphasize your home, doesn't it? Don't have an identity crisis. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. The darkest day that ever was shone forth our salvation. You say, my life's dark. Look to the light of the Lord. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on His face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the day flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows His head. Curtain torn in two, dead or raised to life. Finish the victory cry. And oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through His suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through His selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. The greatest light that ever was on the darkest day that ever came.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.